We give a very warm welcome to everybody joining with us for worship today, both those in the building here and for those who are joining with us online. Now let's begin our worship by singing to God's praise in Psalm number 103. Psalm 103, it's found on page 369 of the Psalter, and it's at the beginning of the song. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. The song reminds us that we aren't just body, we have souls as well, and we are here today to worship God, and that's something that has to be done with our souls. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God. And not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. We'll sing verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 103. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord. Together in prayer, let's pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that as we gather here this day, that our souls would engage in the worship of you. We pray that you would come in amongst us and help us as we read the Bible and as we sing these songs. May we understand what they are speaking about. We thank you that in that song you remind us that you are the conqueror of death, and you have conquered it for others who trust in you. And we thank you that this day we who trust in you can look forward to heaven beyond this world, not because we are better than anyone else, but because we have trusted in you, the Saviour of sinners. We remember all who are here this day who are mourning the loss of loved ones, who are finding it hard to adjust and to come to terms with the empty chair in a given home. We pray that they would remember you, and we pray that you draw nigh to them and that you would help them as they go through life's journey. But then we all need to be helped by you. We think we are independent, and we think at times that we can do it in our own strength and that we can go it alone, but we can't. We are reminded again and again of just how weak we are and how vulnerable we are and of how fragile we are. We remember those who would be with us today if they could, but who cannot, who are laid aside through illness or disability of one kind or another. We pray that you'd remember them, not just as individuals, but as families as well. We thank you for family bonds. We realize that in this fallen world we live in, they break. But there is a family, the bonds of which cannot break, not in time, death, nor eternity. And our earnest prayer is this, that we would all be part of that family, that every single family unit here represented would be part of the family that belongs to Jesus of Nazareth, safe in his arms for time and for eternity. We pray that as we gather here, you would keep the enemy of our souls away. He disturbs us so often, even on this your day, and even in this your place. We come as sinners. There's no other way we can come. But we thank you that Christ came into this world to seek and to save sinners such as we are. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be with us this day for this act of worship. And wherever your church is gathered throughout the world, be with your people, guide them and feed them and bless them all. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's good to see young people here today, and I want to speak to you just for a moment. As you well know, sometime last year, our Amy got some hens, and of course they all disappeared, and I'm blaming a fox. Whether it was the fox or not, I'm not sure, but we've got a second batch of hens, and we feed them. We go over to Harborough's and the Longman there, and we get layers pellets for them, and that's what we normally feed them on. But if there are any scraps in the house, cakes or bread or whatnot, we feed them that as well. And sometimes I'll go out maybe with a loaf that's getting well past its eat-by date, and I won't put it into little crumbs, I'll just throw them big bits of bread. And it's very interesting to watch them, because there's one hen in particular. She'll come along and she'll grab a big bit of bread. She won't eat it, but she'll go off making a noise as if she's really chuffed with herself, really happy that she's got this. And I'm thinking to myself, if you don't eat that soon enough, the other hens will have gobbled up everything, and as soon as you put it down to break it up, to eat bits of it, they're coming along and they're going to snatch it from you. And that's exactly what happens. She's so chuffed with herself getting this bit of bread that she ends up
not eating it. And I've noticed with the other ones, some of them come along and maybe I'll throw out a whole lot of pieces of bread and they'll pick up three or four bits of bread. They're greedy and they'll have these bits of bread in their mouth for some time, and instead of like the other hens just eating away and getting their food, they end up in the same boat. As soon as they put the bread down to peck bits off it, the others come along and they take it. They're so greedy that they end up not getting any, or at least getting much less food than the other hens get. And if only they would think about it, and they would get a lot more food if they did, if they went about it the right way. But you know, I couldn't help but think that's the way it is with us as well. Sometimes we're so greedy that we don't go about things in a way that will benefit us. And you know, that's not just true of the food we eat for our bodies. We've just been singing a song about our souls. And just as our bodies need food, our souls need food as well. And the food we need for our souls is to read the Bible and to understand what God is saying to us. And when we understand what God is saying to us in the Bible about our souls, that's where we'll get fed. And that's where we'll find peace. Everybody in this world is wanting to feed their souls in such a way as that they will find peace. We need to go about it in a wise way. We need to read the Bible. We need to ask God to help us understand what he's saying. And we need to trust in Jesus as our Savior. And I do hope that each and every one of us here today, that that's exactly what we're doing. That we are trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And we're reading the Bible and getting food for our souls in his book. Now we're going to sing again. It's the same song, Psalm 103, and this time it's at verse 6. It's page 369 of the Psalter. Verse 6, God, righteous judgment executes for all oppressed ones. His ways to Moses, he his acts made known to Israel's sons. The Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious. Long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. We'll sing verses 6 to 12 of Psalm 103. God, righteous judgment executes for all oppressed ones.
Thank you.
Let's read God's word as we find it in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 27. We're going to read from verse 27, Matthew 27, from verse 27. Just prior to this, Jesus has been arrested, and he's appeared before the Roman man who's in charge in Jerusalem, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. So we'll pick it up at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. Now let's sing again. It's the same song, Psalm 103, at verse 13. And that's found on page 370. Psalm 103 at verse 13. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass as flower in field he goes. It's a song about the fact that we all die in this world. But it goes on in verse 17 to speak about those that trust in the Lord. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. We'll sing verses 13 to 18 of Psalm 103, such pity as a father hath.
Such pity
join together again in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that as we turn to the Bible and seek to explore some of it, that you would help us. Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't know what it's about, but we know that you have promised that you will give your Spirit to be with those who seek your Spirit to be amongst them, that our eyes might be opened and our understanding helped and our souls fed. We need you. We absolutely need you in life's journey, and we need you for death's journey, and we need you for eternity as well. And so we pray that you would come amongst us. We don't deserve the least of your mercies because we sin day in, day out. But we thank you for that song that tells us that those who are in covenant with you, your mercy never ends for them. And may we remember that to be in covenant with you isn't to be sinless. It is to come to you each day, unveiling our souls and telling you what the issues and struggles and problems are. We pray that you would help us this day to feed our souls on your word and thereby to gain strength for all that lies ahead, for each and every one of us. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's turn again to the passage that we've read in Matthew's Gospel and at chapter 27. And we're going to read again at verse 54. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and at verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now let's, by God's enabling, seek to understand something of what's going on in this area of Scripture. There are three things I want us to look at today. First of all, this centurion saw something, and as did the others. We want to look at what they saw. Secondly, they were filled with awe. I want us to explore why. They were full of awe and wonder. And the third thing is to look at what they said as a result of all this. What they said was this: "Truly, this was the Son of God." Well, let's first of all try to get the whole thing into context. Jesus of Nazareth was born 2021 years ago, or there or thereabouts. And he lived for 30 years. And at the beginning of his 30 years, he began to perform miracles, and he began to explain to people who he was. And you'll remember that with every miracle, there were people there who were thinking to themselves, how on earth did he manage to do that? When he changed the water into wine, when he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, when he walked on water, the people were saying to themselves, how on earth did he manage to do that? And they said it to Jesus as well. But there was this other question added to, how did you manage to do it? Who are you? And the answer was always the same: I am the Son of God. And that made the church leaders of the day very, very angry, because they knew what he was saying. They knew he was saying he wasn't just a man, he was God as well. Now, when we try to think through these things, we get a bit stuck. But please don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised with that. Because there are things about Jesus that we simply don't understand. There are things about God that we don't understand. But that doesn't mean that we don't understand anything at all about Jesus or God. Because we do. And the church leaders picked up on it straight away. He says he's not just a man, he's God as well. And they got so angry about it. They decided, we've just got to get rid of this man. We've just got to get rid of him. And they did. They managed eventually to get rid of Jesus. And for those who have been in the schools, and we explore this at Easter time, you'll know something about this from classwork. How it was one of the disciples, he was a baddie, Judas Iscariot, and he told them where they would find Jesus, where there went many people around. And if I asked you today what did he get paid for it, you would know it was 30 pieces of silver he got paid for telling where Jesus would be. And it was in a garden, and you know the name of the garden. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they captured Jesus. And after they captured him, they took him to the high priest. And then from the high priest, he went to this man, Pontius Pilate. And you know that name, Pontius Pilate. He was in charge of Jerusalem because the Roman army had conquered the whole land of Israel at the time. And eventually, they managed to convince Pontius Pilate to put Jesus on a cross. And that's what happened on Good Friday, and you know a great deal about that as well. And the church leaders thought, when Jesus was on the cross and he had died, they thought, they just breathed a big sigh of relief, and they thought, right, we've got rid of him. He's not going to be a problem for us anymore. But what the church leaders didn't realize was that what they'd been reading in the Old Testament, whether they understood it clearly or not, was going to come through. And what Jesus had been saying on many occasions was going to come through. You see, he said again and again and again, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to come alive again. And they didn't believe him. You know, what I was talking about in my children's address today. We need to read the Bible. And of course, when we read the Bible, there are bits of it that we just don't understand and we struggle with it. Don't give up on it. Please don't give up on the Bible when you struggle to understand. You know, I go, even the book of Psalms, probably the book I probably go to most of all. And there are some Psalms, bits of the Psalm, I don't have a clue what's being said. But I can then say, oh, well, I can't be bothered with this anymore. I don't really understand. Don't do that. Let's not do that. Look at the bits that we do understand, and let's feed our souls on that, and to get strength for life, life's journey from that. Just because we get to a bit where we struggle, don't abandon the Psalm or indeed the Bible. Let's ask God, please help me. I don't understand what's going on here. And you see, even these most prominent church leaders, they heard Jesus saying things. They didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. But what Jesus said came true. In fact, everything he ever said came true or will come true. He said things about your death and mine. He said things about your future and mine, and it will all come through. And on the third day, on the Sunday, people went to the tomb of Jesus, the place they put him when he was dead. It was empty. It was empty. And that's what we call Easter Sunday, an empty tomb. And Jesus had triumphed over death. But we're looking not at that moment just now. We're looking at the moment when Jesus was on the cross. Now, it was the Roman army that was in charge in Jerusalem. And there was this centurion. Now, a centurion was a man who was in charge of 100 soldiers. And some of them were given the job of supervising when people were put on the cross. They were executed by being nailed to a couple of pieces of wood. There were other ways that the Romans would put people to death that were much quicker and much more efficient than being crucified. But being crucified meant that you suffered for a long time. And so it was kept for the worst of criminals. And that was the whole idea behind it. And you know, there came a time when this man, Pontius Pilate, you know, every year he gave a favor to the Jewish people. They were allowed to choose a prisoner who could be released at our Easter time, Passover time. And there was a particular prisoner called Barabbas who was a serious criminal, and Pontius Pilate was trying to get out of taking responsibility for Jesus, and he thought, I'll tell them that they can choose a prisoner to be released in the hope that they would choose Jesus. They weren't interested in choosing Jesus to be released. The only Jesus they wanted was a dead Jesus. And they said, "We'll have Barabbas." And Pilate was shocked with that. But his scheming didn't work again. And what they said, well, Pilate said, well, what'll I do with Jesus? Now, they didn't say, oh, kill him. No, that wasn't good enough for Jesus. He needs to be punished as severely as we can. And what they said was, crucify him, crucify him. And that's what's happening right now. He is in the process of being crucified. But what are we told in this verse? This is what we read. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place. And I want to just pick up on four things that took place. I know there were other things, but I want us to pick up on four things that took place at this time. In verse 45, this is what we read. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, the Jewish clock was a different clock to ours. So what's been spoken about here is from what would be our midday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a great darkness filled the land. Now, some people have tried to explain what this was. We really don't know exactly what took place, but we do know this much, that even nature itself causes a deep darkness to come upon this scene when the sun should be at its highest and at its most glorious. Now, let's remember this. Nature does not operate in itself. It is not autonomous. Nature around us is God's nature. And so it was God's doing that there should be a deep darkness from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. Now, they couldn't miss it. Nor would you and I today if from 12 to 3 God caused a great darkness to take place in Scotland on this very day. We would all be saying to ourselves, what's happening? And I think some of us might be afraid, and perhaps justifiably afraid. And that's what happened with this centurion and these other people. They noticed the deep darkness. Nature was doing something, but it was God's nature that was doing something. And you know what God was doing in this? He was basically saying to people, I want you to pay attention to what's going on here. I want you to pay attention. And it's exactly the same today. God is saying to you and I want you to listen to me. Because I've got something to say to you that is just so, so important. And I hope we'll listen to God. But it wasn't just darkness. In verse 54, we read this. We read about the earthquake. Now, earthquakes are not nice things to experience. Not that I've ever experienced one myself, but I've looked at YouTube clips of people experiencing earthquakes. Terrifying. Because, you know, sometimes when something threatening comes your way, you can try to find a hiding place. You can take your heels and run if someone comes after you or things like that. When you have a serious earthquake, what do? Where's your safety? It reminds us of our weakness, and it reminds us of our vulnerability. And there was this great earthquake. And again, the earthquake, whose earth is it? God made the heavens and the earth. It's God doing something. There's something significant and something very important going on, and God wants to attract people's attention to it, and he did. This centurion and those who were with him. And then in verse 51 we read this, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, in Jerusalem there was the temple that God had given instructions to build, and there were different parts of the temple, but in the Holy of Holies, there was a box called the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a cloud dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant, and that cloud was the symbol of God's presence. And it was a wise decision by God. Because, you know, sometimes we look out our kitchen window and we can see Ben Withers in all its glory on a day like this. Some days we look out and there's no mountain there at all. Now, it's not that the mountain's gone. It's enveloped in cloud. You can't see a thing because of the cloud. And when God appears symbolically as a cloud, he's telling us something. He's telling us that he's hidden from us. And that's the way it is with God. Most of who God is hidden from the human race. But please remember this. He's not completely hidden. We all know something about him. Every one of us, we have a limited knowledge of God. And this cloud was called the Shekinah cloud. And that's where God dwelt. And once only, in a year, one solitary man went into where God was. And that was the high priest. But he never ever went in without blood. Something had to be sacrificed. And separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was this curtain. Now it was a thick curtain. I think it was thicker than even my fist. So it was a significant tearing. And you know, if you heard of the curtain on the temple being torn from apart, you would think, well, people at the bottom are tearing it apart. It wasn't torn from the bottom. It was torn from the top. What was happening? God was doing something significant and very different again. God took it from the top to the bottom and he just tore it apart. You think, what on earth is going on here? What's this all about? Now, it's so important to listen to this. That was God saying, I'm in a certain place, and you can now get to me. The curtain's gone. And you think, how on earth can sinners like we are get to a holy God? We're terrified of the thought of God at times. Because we're sinners. But you see, God has done something about it. And God is saying to sinners such as you and I, you can come to me, I'll accept you. Now, it's not as if God's saying, I'm not going to be bothered with your sin. That's not the way it is. What God says is, something has been done about your sin. Blood has been shed. The blood of Jesus has been shed. And these people, they knew about the darkness, they knew about the earthquake, they knew about the curtain being torn, and then there's something very strange happening as well in verse 52. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That is hair-raising stuff. That's what that is. Because dead people came alive. Particular kinds of dead people. People who believed in God but who were already now dead. They came alive again. And they came out of their tombs. And they went into the city of Jerusalem. And they visited other people. Now that is what you call mind-blowing stuff. That's the kind of stuff that would have the hair on the back of your neck standing on end. What on earth is going on? Well, the same thing as I've said before. God was doing something and God was saying something. What kind of God? A God that can bring the dead alive again. A God that can make them go into Jerusalem and visit other people. Now, there are some people who theorize that these people, then they went body and soul to heaven. Now, whether that's true or not, I'm not sure. Or did they return to their graves? I'm not clear on that because the Bible doesn't tell us. But what I'm saying is this. There were astonishing things going on. And this centurion, this burly centurion who was probably well used to keeping himself together when people were being put to death for the crimes they had committed, a man who was perhaps a stoic and perhaps robust in holding his emotions and everything together, perhaps even burying his emotions completely. Something is going on with him and with others, because they saw what took place, and there were phenomenal things taking place. But then secondly, we are told that they were filled with awe. They were totally taken aback. They had this sense of the awesome going on. Now, when God operates in a miraculous way, there are different ways to respond. Sometimes there can be complete and utter denial. You know, the Apostle Paul was speaking at Athens once, at a place called the Areopagus. And the Areopagus was a rock in Athens where the ancient elders of the city would gather together to discuss things. And they would make decisions about if there was a death, a homicide, or if there was a wounding, if someone was wounded, or if it was a religious matter. They would examine these things and they would make a decision about them at the Areopagus. Now, it's interesting in Athens, because they were worshipping different gods. There's only one God, the great living and true God, the God of the Bible. But some people have thought there's many, many gods. And they had many different places of worship for the different gods in ancient Greece. But there was one place where they worshipped the unknown God. Do you know what Paul said to these people? See this unknown God. I'm going to tell you about him. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It tells us things about this God who is so unknown. Now, there are things that we'll never understand about God, just because he is God and we're human beings. But there is so much to learn about him. And that's what we find in the pages of the Bible. But one of the things when Paul was speaking to these people from Athens was this, and they were interested, they gave him a good hearing, but when he came to speak about the resurrection from the dead, they just thought, no, that's impossible. And they wrote him off, and they mocked him. So what were they doing? They were listening to the evidence, but all of a sudden they said, no, we've had enough of this, no more of that. Now, what happened there? What happened there was this. They had their views on life. They had their own philosophy. And in their philosophy, there was not such a thing as rising from the dead. And as soon as they hear about it, they allow their philosophy to dictate everything, and they're not going to listen anymore. Whatever you do about God's revelation to us, don't write God off because you've got preconceived ideas and preconceived notions. Listen to what God is saying to you. You know, if you walk down the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, you'll come. There are many statues in Edinburgh, a city full of culture. But if you walk down the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, not far from the High Court, you'll see a statue of David Hume. One of Scotland's contributions to the movement known as the Enlightenment. David Hume's thinking was this: miracles can't take place. End of story. That's it. Now, if you believe that miracles cannot take place, you've got to shut the Bible and you've got to make what you can of life in your own way. Don't shut your mind. Don't be blinkered. Don't take your own thinking and make it master of what God is saying. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to the evidence. That's one way of responding to the miraculous. Then there's another way. John's Gospel there were people who were following Jesus and who were witnessing his miracles, but they weren't really believing that Jesus was who he said he was. All they were interested in was getting food for their stomachs. You followed me just for the food I've given you, and that's it. That's a very, very limited following of Jesus. But then there's this third one, and it was the one that the leadership of the church of the day had concerning Jesus. You know, they couldn't deny the miracles. They simply couldn't. They weren't like David Hume, because there was just too much evidence. But you know what they did? They said, he's not from God, and he's not the Son of God. He's possessed by a devil. That's what enables him to do these miracles. He has a demon. He has a devil. That's who he is. So there are these various ways of responding to who Jesus actually is. The centurion and these others with him, they didn't react in these three ways I've suggested there. They were filled with awe. And that leads me on to my third point. And that's what they said. Truly, this was the Son of God. And we're back to where I started today. He's a human being, but he's also God. But that begs another question. What is a God-man doing in this world? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 19, we read that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. What does that mean? It means this. Here we are today as sinners. When we think of God, we feel so guilty. And I don't need to tell anybody what guilt is. You know what guilt is. I know what it is. So often when we think about God, we want to just run a million miles and hide from him. Don't do that. Don't do that. But you might be thinking, well, what can I do? Because I am who I am. And I've done what I've done, and I've said what I've said, and I think the way I think. What you need to do is to listen, and I need to do it to listen to God, because it's sinners like you and me that he came into this world to save. You see, we do battle with God. God wants us to live in a certain way. No, I want to live in this kind of way. And we break God's law. And we're basically enemies of God. And if we remain enemies of God, we end up in a place called hell. But God says, look, come to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to be reconciled to me. I know you've got the issue of sin, but you know, I've done something about it. That's why the God-man, Jesus, was in this world in the first place. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 18 and 19, we read there of Jesus being a ransom. If somebody kidnapped you and phoned your people and said, you'll get him back or her back if you give me £100,000. That's what it will take to release you. That's what a ransom is, the money you paid to get the release. That's what Jesus is for you and I if we trust in him. He's paid the price that needs to be paid to God for our sins. And then if you go to the first book of, if you go to Romans chapter 1 and at verse 4, we read about Jesus that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus did not remain dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And his rising from the dead is the proof that he is who he says he is and always said he was, that he was indeed the Son of God. The Son of God came into this world to help poor, wretched sinners like you and I. Our sins mean we die, and our sins mean we will be lost eternally if we remain in our sins. But this is the good news of the gospel. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross at Calvary so that you and I might enter into heaven in the world after this one. Not because we're good enough, not because we're better than other people, but because we've fled to Jesus and we've said to Jesus, "Oh Jesus, please help me. Please have mercy upon me." And this is the Jesus who is more willing to save us than we are to be saved. There was the centurion and the others. They saw what took place, and it filled them with awe, and they ended up saying, "Truly, certainly, he is who he said he is. He is the Son of God." I was watching a debate. It was obviously recorded some time ago, because it was a debate between a well-known atheist, Christopher Hitchens, and a retired professor of mathematics from Oxford University, John Lennox. And John Lennox was asked, "There are many people who believe in different gods in this world. Why do you believe that the God of the Bible is the God?" Do you know what his answer was? "Because of the evidence. There is just so much evidence about who Jesus of Nazareth really was and still is." And you and I have interacted with this evidence today. And it is my hope and prayer that we will all be trusting in Jesus, not only for time, but for the moment of our death and on into the world beyond this one. May God grant that we would all be found safe in the arms of Jesus. Let's conclude by singing to God's praise in the same psalm, Psalm 103, and at verse 19. "The Lord prepared hath his throne in heavens firm to stand, and everything that being hath his kingdom doth command." It's God's heaven, and we can enter into God's heaven through God's way, which is Jesus. We'll sing these verses to God's praise. "The Lord prepared hath his throne." Now may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on and abide with each one, both now and forevermore. Amen.